turning now to the Old Testament. I'm going to read in a while. It's going to be a while from now, but I'm going to start reading in a while in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to also invite the youth to go upstairs to the Pulse Youth Ministries, all the leaders that are there, and Nate and Sarah and Jonathan, the helpers. God bless you folks that help us out with our youth. I'm on this series continuously here for a week or two more. It's called How Risk Brings Reward. Realizing again that we do live in a very, very risky world with risky things happening all around us. It's made everything we can touch and be a part of in life actually risky for us as well. Marriages are risky. All relationships are risky. Our workplace is risky. The place we drive at is especially risky. Amen. Right here in Austin, Texas. And things are happening every single week upon the world scene as well that it totally takes many people by surprise. Like I've said before, I'm hearing those phrases more and more as time is going by before Christ comes back, that we've never seen this before. Whether it be some kind of a weather outbreak, whether it be an economic type thing that takes place, people are seeing phenomena they've never seen before. I'm going to speak this morning on how God triumphs over circumstances. Because the main thing here, the main question to answer and ask today is, God, where are you? Many people have asked at some time in their Christian life, God, where are you? They've gone through perhaps some tragic circumstances. They've gone through some losses. They've gone through reversals. They've gone through surprising turns in life that totally shocked them. And if they're not asked that question themselves, I'll promise you that even your coworkers and unsaved folks around you asking that question, God, where are you? Time magazine several years ago on the very front cover said, is God dead? And many people that are atheists that are agnostic, they kind of wonder if this invisible being that Christians serve and love really even does exist. That's why we are called Christians, because the word Christians means little Christ. We are the hands, the feet, the heart of God. And through us, people understand and realize God is not dead. He is alive. Amen. And by the way, if you have not seen that movie yet called God is Not Dead and God is Not Dead Number 2, they're both good to see. And they both are really give very good arguments there about how to show God really is alive. Let's look now this morning at how to answer this question to people around us, to ourselves. God, where are you? I'm going to give you some take-home points to write some things down today. Give us some things to think about. Show us some verses of the Bible as well. And gives us a way to actually, I believe, have a tangible, practical way to answer ourselves and answer people around us when they ask the question, God, where are you? Around us, in my life, in this earth as well. The first thing I got to realize in this question here to answer this is hard times are nothing new. First thing to write down is hard times are nothing new. Hard times have been around. The Bible shares this with us very clearly ever since the Garden of Eden. Back in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve willfully gave the authority of the earth over to the devil. Now, praise God, as 4,000 years goes by, Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, dies on the cross, is raised from the dead, and takes the keys of death and hell and the grave. And this world no longer has the authority of it under the powers of Satan. It's now under the kingdom of God and of his Christ, who shall reign forevermore. But then Jesus gave the keys now to us. And he says, now those things you bind on earth are bound in heaven. And those things you loose on the earth, they are loosed in heaven. And I give you the power of life and death in your tongues, because out of your mouth, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak. And my kingdom is within you. My kingdom is in your heart. And if your heart overflows with my kingdom, it'll come out of your mouth, and the power of life and death is in your mouth. So I want to remind you again, let's use our mouth for life and not for death. Amen? Because your mouth is a very, very powerful thing. And so moving on, we've heard the scripture before where it says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says this, but also the Bible says, it says very clearly here to us, in the garden there were two trees there. The tree that God said not to eat from was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now one verse says, for lack of knowledge my people are destroyed. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the Garden of Eden, the garden, it had that tree that's called the tree of a knowledge of good and evil. Well, it goes on there and says in Hosea chapter 6 verse 4 that it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of the knowledge of what God requires of them. So what God is saying here, knowledge is good, but knowledge of evil is not good. Having knowledge inside your life and knowing about evil and doing evil, that's what is destructive. But knowing those things that as God's requirements, God's commands, God's principles, God's nature, those things will actually bring life to you. That's why God told Adam and Eve, eat from the tree of life. If you do that, you will never die. You will never taste death. Now, praise God, when you see Jesus face to face and go to heaven with a glorified body, the Bible says the tree of life is there forevermore. I think mainly as a symbol, because the main fact is, as long as you're in God's presence like that, you will never taste death. Amen? But in the earth, there's deathly things happening around us. There's risk around us every single day. One thing that was working against Adam and Eve was they had no knowledge of what sin or evil even was. They had nothing to compare what God was saying to them. They ate that fruit up there, and if evil got released somehow, they had no idea really what is evil. What really can evil do? They'd never seen sickness or disease or cancer or wars or murders or weapons or anger or jealousy. All the things we've experienced and seen since birth ourselves, they had never seen that. They had it kind of working against them. So when the serpent takes and deceives Eve and tempts Eve and she eats that fruit, she had no frame of reference to go by just how much she's going to release upon the earth that's going to be destructive. The same thing's true of Adam himself. But we all know today now, 6,000 years later, just how destructive sin can really be. God told them, on the day that you eat this fruit, you will surely die. Now we realize again that that is not the day they died physically, that's the day they died spiritually. Their spirit man became a dead man, and so they cover themselves in their own leaves and so forth, trying to cover their sins up in that kind of a way. And God is saying again, because Jesus Christ died upon the cross, our dead spirit now can come alive through him and by his precious blood. But death was actually released upon the earth when they took a bite of that fruit 6,000 years ago and released sin upon the earth. Two things I've heard about sin is sin will always cost you more than you want to pay, and sin will always take you further than you want to go. The Bible says it's actually wages for sin. And it says the wages, the payday for sin is death. When sin springs up, something will always die in your life. And it may be something physically, it may be something materially, it may be something in your soulish realm, but somehow the principle and the power of death gets released where sin is actually present. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 says, it speaks about how there's a sin that actually can lead unto death. Then verse 18 shows us that when sin comes up and sin springs up, it allows Satan to actually touch us. And that word touch in the Greek language actually means to grab a hold of us. I don't want Satan or any demons grabbing a hold of any part of my life. Amen? And it says when sin springs up in us, it gives the devil authority and permission to touch us and grab a hold of us. And whatever he touches is going to have death all over that somehow, some way. There's scores of fivefold ministry people, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and apostles that we've seen on TV, we've seen by radio, we've seen by magazine, we've seen by personally going to churches, that we know those guys that God's called out that love God, love their families, love their church, love God's people, had God working through them mightily, have somehow, some way, never taken control over an iniquity in their lives. And as time has gone by, that iniquity released so much spiritual poison in them, they finally totally turned their backs upon the Lord. And God put them on the back of the desert, in the back on a shelf someplace, because they're not fit to be used for service for a season at least. And the sad fact is most of those guys, and women as well, turn their backs upon God, don't read their Bibles, don't praise God, aren't in a church like this, and are out there somewhere doing their own thing as a human only upon the earth, not a child of God, it seems like, in their lives. Those things happen to people who have sin, habitual sin, take place in them. They don't let the Holy Spirit have control of that. That iniquity never gets broken off their lives. Now again, I'm excited here to have, we're going to be releasing a series on a Wednesday night, probably in about 2 weeks, about 10 days from now, from Robert Morris at Gateway Church on being set free. I hope that right now you'll start covenanting and making a plan to be here those Wednesday nights for at least 4 weeks. And we're going to show you in plain detail how demons work. Can Christians have demons? Can Christians be demon oppressed? How do demons get in people's lives that are ungodly? What do demons try to do around us? What signs of being oppressed ourselves? And so all those things will be talked about in a very balanced way that actually is from the Bible, scriptural. And I appreciate, again, the balance that Robert Morris uses there. There's not demons behind every rock, amen? And demons really are under the power of Jesus Christ. And we as Christians cannot be possessed by demons, but we can be influenced by them if we give open doors to them, amen? So realize that. So now, in your Bibles, let's look at Genesis chapter 3 to see again where the fall of man comes from briefly, the results of sin, how we define that we live in a risky world. Where does this come from in a risky world? Was God having a bad mood when God made the world? Did he make all these things appear that are wacko around us because God was just trying to play games and trying to amuse himself? No, there's actually a reason for this found back in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 16. And so after they eat the fruit, God says to the woman, he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Now, notice here again that God uses the mathematical word multiply. That shows us once again, God is not the God of subtraction or addition or division. Anything God touches, God multiplies. Amen? So even in this negative realm, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children, which actually means it's going to now be difficult to have children on the earth. Now, I've never gone through, of course, like most men haven't, pregnancy. Amen? Now, I've said before that I think maybe kidney stones are similar to that. I haven't had that either. But I know that pregnancy is very, very tough, very difficult. I've been with Cheryl for all three of our kids being born. She says, praise God for epidurals. Amen? Amen. But praise God, she had 3 9-month full-term babies that were 7-8 pounds each. And God was with her from that. But I do know that in pain, we do or they do give birth to babies. I don't know, back in the old days, whenever God, before this pain took place, I'm not sure what God's plan was. I know that sometimes in nature, things like kangaroos give birth to little bitty babies that are the size of a thimble. Now, wouldn't that be a miracle, women? If your baby was at three months pregnant, you give birth to a fully developed, healthy baby the size of a thimble. That may be what God did. I don't know. God had some plan, some way, somehow, where it's not going to be a painful thing to have babies. And I don't know how God would do that, but God had a plan, and God made a way. Amen. But the fact is, now there's big babies coming out of our bodies, and it does hurt. But beyond that, it also means there shall be pain even in raising those children. How many folks realize that sometimes our little doggy, puppy dog children become older? As they get older, they become more and more like cats. They want love at their expense and their timing. They're independent. They want kind of things their way. Leave me alone. Let me roam at night where I want to go there. Come back when I feel like it. And please put out the dish and the milk. And that's just all I need there. Amen. And so things will change in our children's lives. All of us have gone through some painful things with our children. Amen. Now, anybody says, no, I haven't, you're lying, so we're going to pray for deliverance. Because all of us have gone through some painful things with our children. You just have daughters. Just have daughters only. And just praying for the right husband. Praying for the right husband takes a lot of fasting and prayer. Amen? And vice versa for men, for young boys as well. So moving on beyond that. John 3:16, he goes on and says, your desire, woman, shall now be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, I've heard this teaching here again, kind of broken down by many, many speakers. And one thing I said here, when it says your desire shall be for your husband, it does not just mean that all women just have to have a husband. It actually means there, in a kind of a fallen sense, women will find themselves wanting to take the place of husbands. They'll find themselves wanting to do everything a man can do. Can you see that spirit working today in our country and around the world? In fact, many of our movies today, the women are in charge. They're the generals, they're the sergeants, they're the kick person head, and they're the ones that do all the big work, it seems like, and the men are following the women more and more in battle roles and combat and so forth and so on. And God says, your desire shall be for your husband. It also says here, and he shall also rule over you. So the other side of the spectrum is, one side of the spectrum is total feminist agenda where women become just like men are. The other side is women are so oppressed and controlled by mankind. It's like some Muslim nations where women have to wear the coverings over their face. They cannot drive cars. They must bow. They must do all the man says. You're the woman. I'm the man. Whatever I say goes. And just listen to what I say because I have total control over you. That's the other extreme. Amen. And God is saying we're not made as men to rule over our wives in some oppressive, hard way. That's why God, again, takes that rib from man's side to show that woman is equal to us but functions differently than we do. She's a weaker vessel as far as her body is concerned, but God gives women the same Holy Spirit, giftings and callings that man's got. Women can also shake the world for Jesus Christ, just like men can. Amen? And when all of us go to heaven one day, there's no more male nor female because the Spirit in us has no gender. It shall rule and reign with Jesus Christ forevermore over all the heavens and the universe with God's help. Amen? So we should respect our women, love our women, treat them right and well, and not rule over them in a harsh way that makes their life miserable upon the face of the earth. Amen? So four folks believe that, and it's all ladies. All right. Heard no men say amen. And they pray for our men. Okay, so moving on here. Verse 17 goes on, then to Adam. God says, now it's your turn. And he says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. You know, we're pretty far removed right now from agricultural society, but there still is agriculture happening around us because we do need bread. We do need to have things grown by farmers in this nation even today. In this era and for hundreds and thousands of years, all nations are mainly agricultural-based nations. Now, again, I've lived on a farm long enough to realize these farmers, they work their tails off to put food on the table. Amen? I saw in northern Missouri there with the Montgomery family, especially these guys had chickens, they had pigs, they had cows, they had sheep, not pigs so much, but sheep. And 6 o'clock every morning, here's Leon getting out of bed, him and his wife, letting the chickens out of the coop, unlocking all the doors, putting out the corn for them, feeding them, then pulling in about 30 or 40 milk cows, milking all the cows, and coming in for breakfast at about 9 o'clock in the morning. At 9 o'clock, they eat the breakfast. They go ahead and go back out to the fields and the crops, and they mow and they rake and they fertilize and they inject cows and they do this and that and the other all day long. Doesn't matter if it's 10 below zero in northern Missouri or if it's 95 degrees in the shade. They're out there 7 days a week from 6 in the morning till 9 o'clock at night with a break for dinner at 6 o'clock. The milk cows need to be milked 2 times a day. Those same milk cows come back in at 6 or 7, at 7, and get milked for 2 more hours again every single day. Shut the chickens up. All things are sealed up. Finally go to bed about 10 o'clock and do it all over again the next day. God was saying, because of the curse upon the earth, man shall now work by the sweat of his brow, and it shall be hard work to do upon the face of the earth. Can you imagine what life would be like if today there was no curse around us? The chickens would not need chicken coops because there'd be no evil animals trying to eat them at nighttime. There'd be no severe winters and severe summers. There'd be no more people trying to be a dog-eat-dog world around us. Imagine what it'd be like at your workplace in 2016 here in the city of Austin, Texas, if all your coworkers were for you and not against you. They were doing all they could do to push you forward, push you up, and make you look good every day of your life. That none of them slept on the job. They all clocked in on time. They all put in 8 hours of work in an 8-hour day. And they all loved what they did. No griping, no complaining, no backbiting, no slander, no gossip. Can you imagine having a job like that? You would love going to work every day, wouldn't you? But work is not quite like that in the earth today. We find many folks that are single mothers, especially working sometimes 2 jobs, trying to put food on the table for their children. It's all because of the fall of man. It was not God's intention that man work this hard upon the earth. That's why God says, for the sake of my people, I will shorten the days of man's life upon the earth out of mercy for them. For I realize how hard this world is to live in. But with Jesus Christ, our lives become easier. They don't become perfect, but they do get better because God's grace is in us for things we face upon the earth. Amen? So moving on here, verse 18 goes on and says, both thorns and thistles the ground shall now bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return yourself finally to the ground. This all came forth because of the power of sin. And I guess I mean when I say I'm said the power of sin, because sin actually has a power attached to that. Wherever sin's at, there's actually a power of sin that tries to bring forth an expansion to the kingdom of darkness and tries to bring forth more domination over your life. Where sin is not at, that's where God's Spirit dwells. And God also has a power behind him. Wherever God is, more life comes. Wherever sin's at, more death comes. Amen? So I hope you see that. Number two, write this down, please. Number two, the four sources of life and death on the earth. I've kind of thought of this myself, and I got these four main categories written down today. What's the four main sources of where death and life come from on the earth? Number one, of course, is God. Write down God. God is both proactive and God also is engaged. We don't serve a God who's oblivious, whose hands are folded, who's playing pool or playing golf. We serve a God who never grows weary nor tired, but who knows all things, can do all things, and is omniscient, omnipotent, all things to all people all the time. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said this about his Father, I must be busy myself about the Father's business. You are God's business. Amen? God said, not a hair falls from your head that is not counted in heaven. Not a sparrow falls from the sky, but I don't see that. It shows that God never slumbers, God never sleeps, God never grows weary, and God is always at work doing good upon the earth. Amen? Number two, second force is, of course, Satan. Satan also is proactive and engaged, just like God is, because the Bible tells us he prowls about all the time like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. Now again, Satan loves flesh, because Christ or God told the serpent, because you've caused my people to sin, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Your flesh comes from dust. Satan loves your flesh. Every time your flesh manifests, you're giving Satan some food. So again, I'm saying, quit eating devil's food cake. Quit giving Satan food to eat. Amen? We gripe, we complain, we sin, we're giving Satan food to eat. I'm saying, starve Satan in Jesus' name, in your life. Also, I want to let you realize, Satan is not neck and neck with God. It's not God and Satan fighting each other like this. Satan and God are more different than what you see your kids playing in your driveway with basketball than the San Antonio Spurs plays in the playoffs. You compare those two, and God is further apart than that from Satan and God. Amen? God has already defeated Satan. He's a created being by God. He's an archangel of God, and he's already under our feet in Jesus' name. But he will take power when he has opportunity given to him in our lives. The Bible tells us in a story about the storm how Satan was able to make a storm appear when Christ was asleep in the boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and he's trying to wipe out all the disciples and Jesus. And Christ, of course, stands up, rebukes the winds and waves. It all becomes calm, but it shows Satan can actually make things happen on the earth that are destructive. The Bible says that Satan entered Judas. He decides to kill Jesus after that. The third thing, number three, write this down, is humans. Life and death also gets released by humans. People do things every day that is not God or Satan. You got to realize that. You know that. Humans have a thing called a free will. When Brian Williams on ABC TV at 5:30 at night, I used to watch him quite a bit, when he went ahead and lied about being over in Afghanistan or Iraq on a helicopter and being shot at, and he got caught lying, he got fired the next week. That was not the devil. That was not God. That was Brian Williams. He chose to lie. He lost his job. Okay? Humans have a free will. We're not automatons. We're not robots. We got a free will to do evil or do good. And it's not always the devil or God making us do it. Amen? In fact, God makes us do nothing. God does not force himself upon us or through us. God warns us. God directs us. God doesn't make us. Okay? The fourth thing might surprise you, number four, is life in a fallen world brings life and death. Life on this earth, in a fallen earth, brings also life and death. I told you guys before that 1,600 years after creation, approximately 1,600 years later, Noah's flood took place. And I received my best explanation in my life I've seen so far by a qualified archaeologist and geologist who's now a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, who's now gone on with the Lord, is now dead. But in his 60s and 70s, he went around this nation with many other creation scientists showing how they believe and how they've seen even scientifically the world became like it is in a fallen state in a natural type realm. He said, you got to realize that as far as we've discovered, the planet Jupiter's got a great big red hole in that, exactly the same size as Venus. Venus has the exact same geological makeup as Saturn. Same exact molecules, chemicals, metals, and so forth as Jupiter. Acts chapter 19, verse 35 says, is this not the temple of Diana, whose image you guys we saw fall from heaven and began to worship years ago? Diana is also Venus, the name of that planet. All people saw Venus go out of Jupiter, come close to the earth, go near to us, and make all those pot marks and craters on the moon. If you notice how the moon is full of craters and pot marks? Because it's got no atmospheric covering to protect it. And there's been no new ones appear for many, many hundreds of years. Isn't that kind of strange? They're all there, and they stay the same. And so it's not been taking place for years and years. Something happened catastrophically years ago to put all those pot marks upon the moon. Whenever Venus came close to us, going by us, the gravitational pull tilted our axis and put us into an elliptical orbit. So now there's four seasons. There's now winters that are harsh and summers that are hot. And there's now also the poles being shifted has brought forth also, there came forth a breaking of the deeps. The Bible says whenever Noah's flood took place, waters from the deep broke forth. And all of a sudden rain, the canopy over the earth, like a greenhouse effect, keeping the whole world at 72 degrees all the time, was now broken over the earth, and rain comes down. Do you realize that they're finding oil and they're finding tropical vegetation in the stomachs of mammoths on the North Pole and the South Pole? At one time, there was vegetation all over this entire earth. Every square inch, God watered it because of the canopy and because of the mist that God put upon the earth by scientific genius that God did. All things were balanced and in order. But now today, there has been all this continents split apart by continental drift, they called it, through Noah's flood. There's now earthquakes, and there's now floods, there's now torrential rains, there's now all the things we see that are negative, like, again, hurricanes, tidal waves, tornadoes, big-sized hail. All those things only took place after Noah's flood because, again, man sinned so much again that God said, I must now destroy mankind off the face of the earth. And so they said that's how God did that, through Noah's flood. Now, again, I'm not saying to you guys that I'm going to do all kinds of tons of research to prove every point of that, but it makes the most sense to me. If you got a better theory, I'm glad to hear it. I don't believe in fish becoming humans, amen? And it all took place over billions and billions and billions of years. I believe we're in a very, very young planet and a very young solar system. And I believe the best is yet to come, as God populates this entire universe by his glory, for his glory in the days ahead. But moving on, the Bible says before Noah's flood, man lived to be about 900 to 1,000 years old. Most men did. After Noah's flood, in your Bible, it says so-and-so was 500 years old and he died. So-and-so was 300 years old and he died. So-and-so was 200 years old as time's going by and he died. And today, man is 85 years old, maybe. And he dies. You see, the world is going backwards as far as what is conducive for our bodies is concerned. We're going forward perhaps in knowledge in the realm of the spirit. We're going backwards in the natural realm. And the Bible says the earth will wear out like a piece of clothing. The good news is when Jesus Christ comes back, behold, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. The old order of things was reestablished, and God said, behold, all things become new. And we start seeing lions eating grass, and the Bible says that, and young men grabbing cobras and not being bitten by them. And some folks think, well, what took place there was God said, man, Jesus, we made a big mistake. We made these rattlesnakes to bite folks full of poison. That was a big mistake. Let's do it better next time. We know better now, don't we? Don't we, Jesus? We know better now. No, God did things right the first time. Man sinned, and man's sin brought thorns, thistles, poisons, mosquitoes that bite us, and all these other weird things around us that try to eat us on the earth. Amen. Lions weren't made by God to eat us. They're made by God to eat vegetation. Man's fall brought the things of that nature. So moving on here, the earth has gone through a great big major car crash. But one thing that's remained the same is man has a free will. And God will never change that upon the earth. Amen. God gives us the Holy Spirit to convict us, counsel us, warn us, guide us, but he will not force us to serve him and make right decisions. Amen? Understand that. The good news for us is in Psalms 119, verse 68, where it says, Lord God, you are good, and you do only good. Praise God. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, he has set before us life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose life and not death. And then also John 10:10 says, I come to give you life and life more abundantly. All that God does is good. Amen. All Satan does is evil. Isaiah 54 verse 16 says, the devil is the spoiler who destroys. 2 Corinthians chapter 2:11 says this, do not be unaware of Satan's schemes. So Satan's got schemes. Satan destroys. Satan's a spoiler. But also Ephesians 6:16 says this, that you might take and quench the fiery darts of Satan. So Satan's got fiery darts. Satan's got schemes. Satan comes to spoil and destroy. Jesus comes to give life. And he says to us, choose this day death or life, blessings or cursings. I choose blessings. Amen to you as well. Amen. Oftentimes, God is blamed for things the devil does, man does, or the world does, and God got nothing to do with it. Amen? So the last third point is this today. God embraces and God reveals himself to the humble. The humble. The main reason unbelievers cannot receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is because of pride and self-sufficiency. And their eyes are blinded by that. James chapter 4, verse 6 says this, but God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Now, the reason the Pharisees could not see Jesus for who he was is they were so full of pride and so full of arrogance that Jesus called them what? Blind guides who try and lead the blind. God will open up our spiritual eyes to those who are humble and humble themselves before the Lord in Jesus' name. When you come to Christ as Lord and Savior and accept his forgiveness inside your hearts, you always come to him in humility. You say, I can't save myself. I can't redeem myself. I need a Savior. And praise God, he is a Savior who comes and gives grace to the humble. Amen. One thing I've also figured out is this. It's good when God embraces us. It's not good when God rejects us and pushes us away. Amen? So it says here, God gives grace and embraces the humble, but God resists the proud. I want to resist being prideful. Amen? And I want to embrace the grace of God in my life. In the Greek language, the word humble means this. It means you do not blame God for the evil that men do. The word humble means that. You don't blame God for the evil that men do. This means when tragic things take place, we need to ask ourselves the question, is this the evil that men did? When I see evil upon the earth, is this the evil that men did? If you blame God, you will not see the good thing God does when man does evil upon the earth. I want to go back now, if I can, more than 10 years ago, give you some more details about 911 you may not have heard about before. I told you guys that have been here for many years now, when 911 took place, God did redemptive things regardless of what the devil or evil men did to America. Amen? The first airplane that crashed on Lamb's Crossing Road in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. All symbols of lambs and sheep and redemption through Jesus Christ. The next airplane that hit the Pentagon, when that Pentagon caught on fire, there was an open Bible found, not touched by flames all around it, open to redemptive verses from the book of Psalms. And then the other planes crashed on the World Trade Center, number 3 and number 4. Those Trade Center buildings crumbled down and revealed 3 crosses in all that rubble that shows that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the earth. But beyond that, you realize also this took place in more of a detailed way. It's miraculous. An engineer was at Ground Zero 18 days beyond 911 disaster. The preacher was talking to him. The engineer said, "What are you doing here in this Ground Zero rubble, this time of destruction?" The pastor said, "I've been invited by my engineer friend to just kind of observe and pray over this whole scene here." The engineer said, "I want to tell you some things from an engineer's perspective you may not realize about this disaster, because people ask you, and they ask me all the time, where was God at 911? He said, "You gotta realize, number one, we as engineers realize when these two buildings got hit by airplanes, these buildings should have actually broken off at one side and gone sideways and broken off to the left or the right. There is no explanation to say why they came straight down in a hole like they did. That should not have happened in the natural realm. If they had broken down to the left or the right, Manhattan's buildings are side by side for miles and miles and miles. It would have been like dominoes, and it would have wiped out dozens and dozens of buildings like a domino. Boom, 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 boom. With many, many hundreds of thousands killed by that." Is that also got to realize that, number two, do you realize that in the ground beneath this building here, the World Trade Centers, in the street beneath that, underground, is the biggest oil pipes and gas pipes and gasoline pipes known to man in this whole region. If that airplane, one of them, had clipped the building and gone down in the ground and crashed in the ground, they would have set off all the natural gas and oil and gasoline pipes underground and made a major explosion that would have gone right through the entire city of Manhattan and killed over 100,000 people in this city. Also, all the cars on the streets would have gone up like car bombs with full gasoline tanks and caused the death of many. So do you also realize that these guys had come 4 hours later, they would have actually had over 100,000 people in the buildings, not 25,000. The death toll would not have been 3,000. It would have been at least 50,000 people dead only 4 hours later. The last thing is that, do you realize also, for some reason, the fire burned very, very slowly. In the natural realm, that fire should have burned very quick and brought those buildings down very fast. But something somehow intervened, and the buildings burned so slow that many people got down the stairs, down the elevators, whatever, and their lives were saved. God, he said, when folks ask me where was God in the 911 disaster, I say he was everywhere. God intervened in so many ways. In man's evil, God shows up. In a nearby chapel of the Ground Zero display that was done, disaster that was done years ago, the chapel was there. They said they saw men going in and out all day long for weeks. A pastor said, "What are these men doing? What are these folks going in that chapel for?" He said, "They are accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Revival is actually breaking out because of a disaster that took place in this city." Now, am I saying that God made the disaster take place to get men saved? No, God used the disaster to get men saved. Amen? God can work all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So beyond that, look now at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And it says here, in starting in verse 7, I want to read through 9 as well. I gave you guys last week here about how Paul the Apostle went through all kinds of shipwrecks, beatings, stonings, imprisonments, false brothers, church problems, pressures at sea, bandits, all these things took place, but Paul never said, why me? Not one time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the next chapter goes on, verse 7 says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that I might it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There's a lot of debates again about what this thorn was that Paul had. Was it his weak eyes? Was it a false brother that was always trying to cause him trouble wherever he went? My personal opinion is this, because it goes on, the very next verses go on and talk about the reproaches, so forth, he goes through. I think that what happened here was Paul had revelation by God about the New Testament being written, over half of it by his own hand through God's Spirit working through him. Revelation about who Jesus was, about baptisms, about doctrines, about the church, about holy living, about marriage. All these things came to Paul, and Paul said, lest I be puffed up, there came a thorn in my flesh to keep me almost humble in my life. My opinion would be this, the revelations that Paul got about what God would do through him, on the flip side, he also got revealed to him, every place I go, it's been shown to me, there'll be imprisonments, there'll be beatings, there'll be sometimes distress and shipwreck, there'll be floggings, there'll be false brothers and false things take place all around me, pressures that are hard to bear. And I think myself that may be the thorn that Paul carried, was knowing every place I go, there'll be resistance and pain and turmoil in my body, in my flesh, in my soul. Every place I go, and I said, God, please, take this from me. But Paul said, but God says back to him, what? My grace is sufficient for you. When Paul goes through shipwreck, and Paul goes through beatings, and Paul goes through imprisonment, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen? That's why Paul could say, I have joy, I have peace, right in the face of all the pressures I go through in life, because his grace is sufficient for me. As James is back to the platform here, I want to just break down a few words here in closing. When God says my grace is sufficient, the word sufficient in the Greek language, it means strong and able to resist. Strong and able to resist. Sufficient. And grace means favor and endowment with power. Put those two together and it means I am strong, I am able to resist because God endows me with his power and his favor every day of my life. I am able to stand, I'm able to resist, I'm able to overcome because his grace, his power, his favor is sufficient for me. So bow your head and close your eyes this morning today. I'm going to pray in a moment. If you look at verse 10, sometime in your own reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says words like, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I have found that he is strong. What do those words mean? Those words mean things like in sickness, in being treated shamefully, in being pressured by needs around me, in being attacked by others to try and make me run. In all of this, Paul says, I take pleasure. You got to realize that there's not one word in the Bible that's a lie. It's all the truth. Paul was not lying when he said, I take pleasure in these things. Now, why is that? Because Paul says, his grace is sufficient for me. When I am weak, I have found out he shows up and he makes me strong. And his grace comes on me. His power comes on me. Just like Samson being tied by ropes with Philistines in the room, his grace is sufficient for me. When I'm weak, he is strong. The good news is that God is in every is ever-present help in times of trouble. When something that causes weakness comes to us, I'm saying start looking for God's strength in the midst of your weakness. Because when you're weak, he becomes strong and he shows up. Because he lives in you, he loves you, and he cares for you. Amen? Father, I praise you, God, this day. You show us, Lord, this morning, how can we triumph? When circumstances around us, around our friends or loved ones, are sometimes so negative, and so grave, and so dark. Lord God, remind us this day that hard times are nothing new, first of all. And also, God, there's sources of hard times on the earth that come from the devil, that come from humans around me. They come from a fallen world upon the earth. But also, God, there's life-giving things around me and in me that's called the power of the Holy Spirit. You are God who does only good, and you are only good and righteous. And Father, I pray, God, this day, I thank you, Lord, this day, if anybody in this room is going through again today a hard time, a pressurized time, a time where they're being shamed by people around them, where folks are trying to persecute them and make them run somehow, some way from their God-given destiny. If they're going through pressures, God, by their own children, by their finances, by health issues, I say, oh God, this day, and they let them say, oh Lord, themselves this day, God, your grace is sufficient for me. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I want to ask right now a time.